Well, friends in Christ, as you just heard in our scripture reading, Jesus says that he is forming us into pillars in the temple of God. Now, that action is quite an honoring action because in the scriptures, the temple of God is actually usually called the house of God because it's where God dwells. It's where God lives in a particularly redemptive way. In the temple, God brings the glories and the graces of his heavenly kingdom into earth for the purpose of his earthly kingdom. In the temple, God brings a holy life from heaven into our dying society here on earth. God brings a presence that transforms in the temple. God brings a forgiveness that doesn't just leave things as they are, but that heals and gives new hope and moves the world to a new creation. So for Jesus to make us pillars in that temple, that house of God, is a high honor. You know, also it is a high challenge for us to live up to that honor of being pillars in the temple of God. And in a later passage in Revelation, Jesus actually ups the honor and ups the challenge, which by grace he'll help us live up to. You see, in Revelation 21, right towards the end of the last book of the Bible, John, the author of Revelation, receives a further gift in his vision. He sees the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, from God to the earth, again to bring a whole new creation with it. That new Jerusalem represents God bringing everything to the conclusion that God wants in the new creation. And as John sees this new Jerusalem coming down from God, he makes this interesting comment. He says, "I saw no temple in the city." So in a sense, when everything is right, there's not going to be a temple there, because John explains the temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, who of course is Jesus Christ. So that's the yet more that Jesus is bringing into our lives as we worship him. That's the yet more for us to try to imagine and embody. We're pillars. That's high enough, right? But not just in a building. We're pillars in the Lord God Almighty. We're pillars in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who rules as the King of the world. And with amazing grace, that's what Jesus is forming us into as we worship. Pillars like that in such a temple, which is God himself. Now, to get a glimpse at what's at stake as Jesus transforms us into these pillars, I'm going to pass on a true story that hit me at the right time. It was about a year ago, and I've thought about it a lot since, because to me it really helps us understand what's at stake as Jesus makes us into these temple pillars, temple people. I heard this story towards the end of our life in Toronto. I was heading for one of my final appointments there, and the CBC, the Canadian Broadcast Company, passed on an interview with an author named Bill Gaston. And I heard the story in the interview, but he's also got a book about it called Just Look at Me. And what he does is he tells the story of how, as he was growing up, until he was about 10 years old, he had this father whom he and a lot of other people viewed as a hero, sort of the perfect guy. And then when Bill Gaston got to be about 10, his father's life fell apart, and the family fell apart. And so the story is mostly about this father-son relationship. We're going to call the father Dad Gaston, because there's going to be a Grandpa Gaston too a little later in this story. But just to get it started, when he was a young man himself, Dad Gaston or Mr. Gaston, as a young man, he served with distinction in the army in the Second World War, came out with many awards. Then after army service, he went to college. He played Division I basketball, competed in Madison Square Garden for a national championship. After college, just strength to strength, he starts being really successful in the business world. He marries somebody wonderful, has beautiful children, seems to have it all together. But then again, as young Bill Gaston is reaching about the age of 10, for mysterious and hidden reasons, his father's life falls apart, and so does the family. And as Dad Gaston just sort of started to fade away, even when he was there, he wasn't really there, in response, young Bill Gaston, as he went into adolescence and adulthood, pretty much wrote off his father as a worthless guy. But the years passed, as they do, and Bill Gaston's mother kept something alive. She and some other members of the extended family, they related to Bill Gaston some, at least, of his father's story. And specifically, they talked about something that happened when Dad Gaston was a boy, getting the age of about 10. And here's where Grandpa comes in. Dad Gaston's father was named Orso. Unusual name, but the point is, Orso was this really violent, abusive father. And he beat members of his family regularly and severely. And one night, as Dad Gaston was getting to be about 10 years old, Orso Gaston attacked his wife, Dad Gaston's mother. And so a 10-year-old boy grabbed a poker stick from the fireplace because he wanted to protect his mom. And you can guess what happened when a 10-year-old stood up to a raving adult man. Orso attacked his son, broke several of his bones, went on to assault the whole family so severely that finally the mom took her kids and ran away. And the story goes on in all kinds of sad ways, but here's the point that's related to our passage. It comes yet years later in the story. These things take time. When Dad Gaston was no longer a 10-year-old boy or even a 50-year-old man, he had now advanced in age to his deathbed. Bill Gaston, now an adult himself, reluctantly, at the request of loved ones, came to visit his father in the final hours of his life in this world. And for most of the visit, there was a lot of silence. Bill Gaston would speak a few words to his father, but Dad Gaston had lost his ability to speak. He could just squeeze a hand once for yes, twice for no. And then Bill Gaston has what he calls in his story the only religious, mystical experience that he has ever had in his life. The only time. Of course, God is always there, but this is the only time when he really felt God there. What happened was that as Bill Gaston looked into his father's face, he could see fear in his father's eyes, in that dying man's eyes. And then suddenly, somehow, this is the mystical part, he saw father's past in the present moment, in his father's eyes. He saw the past coming into the present specifically. He saw his father, Dad Gaston, at the age of 10, and he just got a whole picture of the assaults that that little boy grew up with. In addition to that, he saw the ultimate horror of death coming to this wounded in every way old father. And what he says is, in that mystical moment, he finally saw the truth, he says, about my father. I saw the truth about my father. And I saw that not only his early successes, but also his later failures, they had been a means of setting up defenses, of trying to hide. And when I saw the truth about why his life had turned out the way it did, when I saw that truth, I loved him. For the first time in a long time, I loved him. And I forgave him. And Bill Gaston adds, as I saw the truth about my father, I saw also the truth about myself and what I needed. And so I let that forgiveness flood, and I forgave myself and everyone. And if I could talk to my father today, I'd say, I wish you had told me the truth, but no matter now, I know the truth, and I love you. Now, as I said earlier, for me, that's a glimpse of what's at stake in our hurting world when Jesus makes us into pillars of the temple of God who embody and share the presence of God. That mystical moment for Bill Gaston with the healing, the forgiveness and love that it brought, that's a glimpse of the transformation that can happen when Jesus brings God's heaven into earth. And what we want to see is a glimpse, not just of a mystical moment, but of an entire way of life that we live out in everything we do. So what we're going to do now is seek participation in Jesus' transformation of us into pillars of the temple of God. So we'll be seeking a presence of Jesus that brings a forgiveness, again, that doesn't just leave things as they are, but that changes things, that heals. We want the presence of Jesus in our lives, individually, communally, so we can pass it on as the transforming temple presence of God. And to do that, we're going to look at the life of Jesus, at least a few parts of it, in the Gospel of Mark to see what Jesus as the temple looks like. So we can start already in Mark 1. In Mark 1, Jesus has just started to carry out his public ministry, and this man with leprosy comes. And kneeling in front of our Lord, he urgently requests, he says to Jesus, "If you will, you can make me clean." Now, this man feels so urgently in part because according to the holiness laws in the book of Leviticus, this man with leprosy is supposed to warn people to stay away from him. And people are supposed to avoid him because his illness is seen as an uncleanness that leads to unholiness in relation to God. So this unclean man comes to Jesus. He asks Jesus to make him clean. And instead of avoiding this unclean man to preserve his own holiness, Jesus shares his holiness by reaching out and touching the unclean man and spreading a holiness that comes in the form of healing. And that is so key to the holiness of Jesus. It's not a separating holiness. It's a healing holiness. And we can see that pattern continue in Mark 2, right in the next chapter. There we see the beautiful story that so many of you know about the man with paralysis. And I'll just add, there's all these legends about how this guy became paralyzed, you know, what he did to bring it about. And I mentioned that just to encourage you to put yourself in the story. You can identify with the friends who carry him to Jesus. You can identify with the paralyzed man. We all have ways in which we're paralyzed. I would just say, see yourself as somehow connected to that man with paralysis. And thank God your friends are carrying you to Jesus. And they see the crowd around the house of this remarkable Jesus. So they bring up to the roof. They dig a hole in it, and they lower the stretcher down to Jesus. And when he sees the faith of your friends, you remember what he says to you? He says, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven." Now, the presenting problem is the paralysis. But Jesus goes deeper than the presenting problem of that one fellow to get to the inner illness that we all share. And so Jesus gives that healing holiness. Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. And that's the healing and the life that lives forever. Now, the miracle that follows, the guy gets up and walks around, but it's wonderful, but it's also temporary. He's going to get sick again. He's going to die again someday. But that healing of the forgiveness, that's forever. That's the deep healing of eternal life. And that's what Jesus does as the living temple of God. He brings a healing holiness, a transforming forgiveness, by means of which we can get up in some way and we can walk in love to follow Jesus into the new Jerusalem, into the new creation. So that's all this healing holiness already in Mark 1 and 2. That's Jesus the temple just at the beginning of the gospel. It's thematic throughout. I'll just pick out real quickly two more scenes because they reveal so much. In Mark 11, Jesus here, he goes to the literal temple building that's in the old Jerusalem. And when he sees that temple, Jesus feels a holy anger. Because Jesus knows his Father's intentions for his temple house. And that's not happening. So Jesus calls on the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the first temple. Jesus calls on the words of the prophets about the second temple, and he cleanses Herod's temple from the unholiness there. And that cleansing is a healing. Because what Jesus says is, this is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, not this divisive place where you guys are rebelling against the Romans and against everybody else. He issues a prophetic judgment of cleansing for the sake of true holiness. And as you can guess, as you know, that outrages the temple officials. So they arrange for Jesus' crucifixion. And as this is Mark 15 now, is that as Jesus breathes his final breath as he's crucified, you remember what happens in the temple? The curtain is torn in two from top to bottom. And that represents Jesus opening a way to God that no one can shut. That's Jesus putting an open door to God and to healing and to holiness for all of us. And even though we have little strength, as Jesus says, by his grace, by his Spirit, we can pass through that open door. We can get a communion with God so intense that we become pillars in the temple. We become temple people. Because that's what Jesus goes on to do, just to carry the story by his Holy Spirit that he pours out as the risen Lord from heaven. Jesus, by his Spirit, makes us into temple people so that we can forgive as we have been forgiven. And we can be formed into a community that can practice a forgiveness again that transforms, that isn't just sort of a word, but that actually shapes life. We can practice a grace to sinners that includes doing what's necessary to protect the vulnerable. And we can think about in a special way on this Safe Church Sunday. So just ponder just a couple of examples. Again, we can think about Bill Gaston and his father. That's a version, and it's a dramatically sad version of brokenness that afflicts every single human family. We can think too about a congregational life where we want to trust and have joy, of course, but we do need safe church practices to protect the vulnerable. We need to know that hurting people can hurt other people in horrific ways. And so we want to be a temple people where that doesn't happen. So we thank God that he's shaping us into temple pillars, people like himself. And then we ask our temple master to fill us with the Spirit so we can know what our temple lives look like specifically in our situation, our setting, our calling. And to help you ponder how you're going to pray for that wisdom to embody all that temple array of grace, forgiveness, love, I'll just pass on one more complementary image to the temple and then one passage that can really be at the the center of your prayers. For the image of being a temple person, a temple pillar, I'd like to just add the complementary one of that including bridge building. And I mention building a bridge because I'm following here one of my favorite teachers, Neil Plantinga. And as he talks about living as holy, integrated temple people, he uses the image of building bridges because bridges do seek to bring people together. But to build a bridge, you also have to be aware of forces that can wreck the whole project, that can make a bridge collapse and hurt people. And therefore, bridges, they have to be really strong and firm, but they also have to have some flexibility for the way the wind blows, for the way forces are out there. And so what we need as temple pillars, bridge builders, is that combination of firmness and flexibility. And with respect to staying firm, the guide there are the teachings, what we sometimes call the law, I like to call the teachings of God that structure right living. These things, they're necessary for us to live right and in peace. So as temple people, as bridge builders, we will stand firm for Christian teachings even when we face opposition and unpopularity. And as firm, structured temple people, we can be trusted with money, we can be trusted with responsibilities, we can be trusted to care for people in the right way. We will obey God's commands as firm temple people because that's the structure that God builds into and wants for his world. It's the righteousness that makes for peace. But at the same time, like a bridge, we'll flex a little when we need to, when the Spirit of Christ blows around and in us and through the world. Because you all know this from experience. There are times and situations where a rule does not let you know exactly what to do. There are times and situations where one chapter and verse, or even a couple of them, just they don't figure it out. And so what we need there is a person. We need the person of Jesus in us. We need to be able to say with Paul, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, so we can embody him. And as we do that, we know that Christ is the one in whom all things hold together. So we are these firm people and flexible people, embodying Christ individually and as a community, as part of God in Christ, holding all things together, reconciling all things to the world that God wants. So that's the complementary image, the bridge. The passage that I'd really encourage you to think and pray is John 20, verses 19 to 23. It's a temple passage. In that gospel scene, the risen Jesus comes to his disciples, and they've got the doors locked in this room because they're afraid, and they have reason to be afraid. But Jesus comes to them, and he says, peace to you. And then he shows them his wounds. And these are wounds of love for somebody who knows what the world is really like. He experienced it. And his disciples respond to the presence of Jesus with joy. Again, he says, peace be with you, you failed, afraid disciples. Peace be with you. And now he adds, he's sending them. Jesus says to them, he says to us, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you to embody God's presence that this world so needs, a healing holiness. And then thank God, as he sends us, Jesus breathes his Holy Spirit onto us. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. Because when we have the Holy Spirit, we can live out Jesus' words. Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain them, if it's not the right time or way just to forgive, they are retained. We can need structure. So Jesus breathes his Spirit into us individually and communally so that we can live as pillars, building bridges to the world God wants. Let's pray for that now. Let's join in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son as the ultimate temple in your world. And Lord Jesus, we ask you to breathe your Spirit on each of us individually. Pour out your Spirit on this congregation, the church everywhere, so that we can embody your holiness which heals, so that we can live by the grace and truth that we see in you as the incarnation of the glory of God. We pray these bold prayers because you've led us to pray this way by your word and Spirit. And Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.